Our New Testament lesson this morning comes from the 16th chapter of Luke's Gospel. I read the first 13 verses. Listen again for God's word. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' And the manager said to himself, What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked another, "And how much do you owe?" He replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, "Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. And whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If you have not been faithful with dishonest wealth, who will entrust you with the true riches? And if you've not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters. For a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The phrase "creative bookkeeping," which gave this sermon its title, resulted from a conversation in a town in East Texas. A man widely respected in the town had just resigned from his elected position, and rumor had it that he was soon to be indicted. I ran into someone who knew the official quite well and asked what had happened. "Well," the person replied, "it seems that Larry has been doing a little creative bookkeeping with his campaign funds." Now, let me add here that I sure am glad my wife Roberta and I have moved to Chicagoland, where that kind of thing is not a problem. Yeah, right. Creative bookkeeping. Yes, that is a primary point of what is one of the most troubling stories Jesus ever told. It's certainly one of the most intriguing. It's a story most Sunday school teachers keep at arm's length. They won't touch it. The main character is an estate manager in the employ of a wealthy landowner. The landowner leases his property to tenant farmers whose rent is a percentage of the produce they harvest from the land. The manager's job is to run it for the owner, negotiate the percentages, keep the books, and collect the produce at harvest time. It is an important job, says the minister, John Buchanan. The owner depends on his manager's effectiveness and, most of all, the manager's honesty. This particular manager, said Jesus, was charged with squandering his master's goods. The word squandering is the same word in the Greek that is used for what the prodigal son did with his share of his dad's inheritance to him. Out in the far country, he wasted it. He blew it. He was excessively extravagant. It isn't like this manager, understand, this servant has been using the stolen money to feed his starving wife and children or to invest in a Roth IRA for his kids' college education or to provide nursing care for his poor, sick, elderly mother. No, he squandered the money, misused it, wasted it. So the owner calls him in, gives him notice, told him to bring the books up to date, clear out his desk, and move on. He was understandably fired. And the dishonest manager, while talking to himself, doesn't argue with the owner. He doesn't explain or plead his case. Instead, says one minister, he decides to get together some of his boss's main clients, and then another swindle begins. At an expensive restaurant, for several days, he meets one by one with them, these tenant farmers, last flings on the manager or the owner's expense account. And during these lunches, he says, now tell me, what do you owe my boss? And each of the farmers tells him what they owe. They each owe vast sums. The little scoundrel says, look, we're going to do you a favor. We're going to write off a part of what you owe us, and we'll call it even. So a 50% write-off for one, 20% for another. The farmers, of course, are delighted. Nothing like this has ever happened before. And when the landowner discovers what happens, he has only two options. He can jail the dishonest manager and reverse the damage done, but there's already a celebration going on in the town square. His tenant farmers are at the moment probably lifting their glasses to toast the owner's generosity and his manager's kindness. He decides not to tell him it was a mistake, and not to put their new best friend under arrest. The option he does choose is to absorb the loss, to pay the price himself, in effect, to rescue the manager. That is what he does. He shows unusual mercy, amazing grace, and then he commends the manager for his shrewdness, his ingenuity, his creativity. Friends, it's a subtle point. God's amazing and dependable graciousness. God's unexpected and always surprising willingness to love and accept us. This manager is not a moral model for anyone. Let me be clear about that. But to his everlasting credit, he knows what the most important issue in life is and where to take it. He knows that somehow he can depend on the mercy and generosity and grace of his master. And so he practices ingenuity. He engages in creative bookkeeping. Now, when it comes to bookkeeping, the minister Patrick Wilson points out that early in our lives, we learn to manage our debits and credits. Not long after we learn to walk and talk, we begin to learn the art of bookkeeping. For example, a preschool child quickly notes that if he or she decorates the family dog with strawberry jam at 2 p.m., the balance on the books at 3 p.m. is not sufficient to request a dish of ice cream. And as the child grows older, the bookkeeping transactions grow more sophisticated. A good report card may provide a surplus that can be drawn on for perhaps as long as 6 or 8 weeks. A speeding ticket creates a deficit to be compensated by long afternoons of mowing the lawn. And husbands and wives are aware of the balance in the checkbook of affection and attention. Saturday morning of golf at the club or out boating is reimbursed by strapping on a suit and tie and smiling through the wedding and the reception that evening. We recognize this as the way things are. We too keep the books, and somewhere back here we remember the balance. Yes, some kind of bookkeeping seems to be at the heart of most all human transactions. A smile given may be repaid with a smile. A kindness received is reimbursed with the giving of thanks. I appeal to your own experience. Is this not the way things are? What happens, however, when we import our bookkeeping procedures into the negotiations that go on between us and God? What happens indeed? We sometimes imagine God, the great bookkeeper, pencil poised or Excel sheet open, there in the heavens to note each misbehavior and enter it into the debit column, adding to our credit column acts of kindness and love, waiting for the hour of our death and to push then the total button, ka-ching, there you have it, the balance of your life delivered from on high. With this view, God doesn't really get into the game. God never puts on a glove to cover second base, never picks up a bat and comes to the plate, but is content to sit outside the field of play like I did as my son's travel team baseball scorekeeper, marking balls and strikes, outs and hits, keeping the scorebook. Have you ever thought of God in such a manner? I suspect at times we have. But you see, our scripture lesson completely undermines this theology of God as the great bookkeeper. Jesus insists that even more important than bookkeeping is creative bookkeeping. Now, having dared say that out loud, let me retreat briefly to state again that this story by no means gives approval to larceny, embezzlement, or fraud. I'm certainly not suggesting that if the church's budget gets a little tight, the finance committee resort to one of these methods, okay? For what the parable applauds is not larceny, but creativity. Ingenuity. The owner praises his manager for shrewdness and creativity, for cleverness, for imagination, for discovering a novel way of responding to the crisis, to the events at hand. I don't know if you realize it, my friends, but this is an encouraging word to a congregation like this one. Looking forward to welcoming your new pastor, Clint Roberts, in September. What creative and imaginative ways will God give him and you at First Presbyterian Church during the years to come? None of us knows yet, but I anticipate great things. In fact, do you realize that one of the questions Pastor Clint will respond to at his installation service as your pastor here at First Presbyterian deals with serving you with creativity and ingenuity? Indeed, every one of you ordained as either an elder or a deacon in this church has answered the same question at your installation. It goes like this. Will you pray for and seek to serve the people with energy, intelligence, imagination, and love? Friends, if that's not asking for creativity and ingenuity, I don't know what is. And it's something called for not just from church officers, but for all Christians, all members of Christ's church. I can't wait to hear how God will use the creativity of your church staff, as well as those qualities in each of you, to respond in new ways of mission to others and of renewing long-standing ways of mission. I look forward to hearing how Clint and this congregation's amazing core leadership will, by God's Spirit, guide you into future worship and service. Yes, we know our God is by no means content to be simply the great bookkeeper. Instead, creative accounting is the way God keeps the divine books. For remember, the most creative, imaginative, renewing part of this story is the owner's generosity and grace. He forgives the dishonest manager's sins. He actually commends him. It reminds us that the story is told by one on the way to Jerusalem. On the way to some creative accounting of his own. Let's see now how this works out. The wages of sin is death, says the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Romans. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Paul continues. So all justly deserve God's displeasure. It's not looking good for the home team, is it? Let's listen now to how this balances out from the cross. From the cross, with arms outstretched, we hear Jesus. Father, forgive them. You and you and you and me. Forgiveness in Christ and the possibility of reconciliation and renewal in Him. My friends, I call this creative bookkeeping. And to the God who makes it possible, be all glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.